We're looking in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 today. And before we look into this passage, let me once again take us to the Lord's throne of grace and ask His mercy. Father, we do ask that according to the greatness of Your loving kindness, You would be pleased to instruct us in the truth of this Word, Your holy Word, that it would not fall on deaf ears, but it would fall on hearts that are ready to receive it, and that Your people would be built up in the most holy faith. We pray that as Your Word goes forth, sinners would be brought to repentance and find eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in all things Your name would be honored and glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning, Ed Johnson was teaching us about Solomon building a temple. And in the book of Ephesians, we've been seeing that God is building a temple as well out of living stones, individuals that He has transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And then Ed also said, quoted a verse that was good to hear again. Said, when the Greeks came to the disciples of Jesus right before Jesus was crucified, their response to Jesus to the disciples is, "We want to see Jesus." Well, today, if somebody were to ask the question or state the desire, "We want to see Jesus," where would we point them? We should be able to point them to the church. Because if God is taking living stones and building a habitation for Himself in the church, then that's where He ought to be able to be seen. We should be, as a church body, and as individuals being conformed to the image of Christ, that individuals in the world might see in us and in our church the truth of Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said that He is the light of the world, and He also said, "You are the light of the world." And as we reflect Him, we show the true light to others. So, question. The modern church, today's contemporary church, is all well with today's church? Can we see Jesus Christ in the church? We were also reminded by Jim Bryant this morning that truth divides. You know, there's so much desire for harmony, unity, and peace. That anything that's said that might divide or be confrontational is looked upon as evil. But if the church is to reflect Christ, the question is, did Christ divide? Even the verse Jim used this morning, he said, I've come to set a father against a son and a mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law. Christ came as a divider of men. He will be the one who divides the sheep and the goats. He is a divider of men. And to think that we can lump everybody together as the children of God and in some way have one big happy family is not reflecting the truth of who Jesus Christ is. In a brochure that he had, it talked about loving church because it's fun. Is that why we come to church? Because it's fun? I thought the church was the pillar and support of the truth, that it is the building blocks of the temple of God where God dwells. Now, it ought to be enjoyable. I find it to be great fun, if you will, great joy to learn more of my God and of His Word. But if it's just because we're trying to please the flesh of men and make it enjoyable in that sense, we're so far from presenting Christ that we no longer are accomplishing the work that we've been called to do. Tom Boynton called it big business Christianity, where we take the ways of the world and try to use those techniques and those methods to bring people into the church. And he said, oh, I pray that my children wouldn't be sucked into something like that. Well, how can we be prevented from being sucked into something like that? The answer is in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul begins after, in chapters 1 through and 3, showing the majestic moving of God sovereignly in history to bring about salvation for His people, a reconciliation of the Jew and the Gentile, a building of the temple of God, the true temple of God, in which He dwells amongst His people, and a maturing of the body of Christ. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. Now this expression, He ascended, what does it mean except that He also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who ascended is Himself, He who ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He talks about Christ's work, that He descended and that He ascended. He accomplished eternal redemption, and it's as a conquering hero would defeat his enemies. He brings spoils with Him. And those spoils He gives to the church, the gifts of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers, so that the saints can be equipped to exercise their gifts, so that there might be a unity of the faith, that people might be matured in Christ, and that the fullness of Christ would be seen in His church and in the individuals of the church. Now, the last time I was speaking and talking about verses 12 and 13 about saints being equipped for the work of the service and attaining to the unity of the faith and a mature man, one of the things I either forgot to say, didn't have time to say, or whatever, is that it excites me that at Grace Bible Chapel, I see people using their gifts, and they are quite varied. People are not doing the same things. One person's doing this, one person's doing this, and the function of the church goes very smoothly. It's just wonderful to see that. But remember, the ultimate purpose is that we might be matured in Christ. It's not that we have gifts and abilities and we're exercising them just so that we might be involved in some Christian activity. Although being involved in Christian activity is very important. As the individual in the bulletin said, Josiah Strong, he said, there are many in the church, as well as out of it, who need to learn that Christianity is neither a creed nor a ceremonial, but a life vitally connected with a loving Christ. That's why we minister our gifts. Because we have a life that is vitally connected to a loving Christ, and we desire to serve Him and serve His people. If all of these things are taking place, then there is a glorious and needed result that takes place in verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. What is the needed result? What does God expect to see in His church? A growth out of childhood. But before we may think in the wrong way, babies and infants, both in the physical world and in the spiritual realm, are delightful. It's not that there's something wrong with infants. It's just that infants aren't supposed to stay there. To express this in Luke chapter 15, verse 7, says, I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And in verse 10, Jesus says, in the same way I tell you there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. When somebody becomes a baby in the Lord, is the Lord disappointed with him? Not at all. There's rejoicing in heaven in the presence of the angels. This is a marvelous thing. And even in the quote that's in the bulletin, could there be anything more hopeful than to know that therefore if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. They may be baby things, but they're all new. But it's a baby, nevertheless. But it's nothing to be thought of in a negative way. It is a delightful thing. There is rejoicing in heaven when babies are born spiritually. In fact, Jesus uses the illustration of a child to show how one must enter the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 18, verse 15, he says, and they were bringing even their babies to him so that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all. Jesus had extremely positive, wonderful things to say about children, so that he even uses them as an illustration of how one must enter the kingdom of heaven. So much so that Jesus even gave a warning that if you don't have the same perspective, you're in trouble. In Luke chapter 17, verse 1, we read, and he said to his disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. Now, it's debated over whether he's talking about physical children or spiritual children, and I'm not sure it really matters in this sense. You cause a little child to stumble and not come to Christ. You cause a babe in Christ to stumble and not mature. Whichever way it would be, it'd be better that a millstone be hung around your neck. God has great concern for babies and children and infants, both physically and spiritually. So we don't want to think that being a baby is evil. But there are realities about being a child that need to change. And back in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 14, he talks about two areas that characterize children that have to change. They have to change in you as a human being. They have to change in you as a Christian as well. He says in verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. The first one is tossed here and there by waves. The sea is a restless evil, it says, and the waves are constantly going here and there, and there's no stability. There's nothing that just seems to be something you could build a house on or something. Even putting a boat, they have to anchor the thing because the waves will just toss it everywhere. So the first characteristic of a child and a babe in Christ that must change is instability, being tossed around. We must gain stability in Christ. And how does a child show its instability? It's given to change. It's very fickle. You never know what it wants. And when you give it what it wants, that's not what it wanted. We have these two pictures of my oldest son. They're taken 2 seconds apart. One of them, you would think he is the happiest child the world has ever seen. And the other, you would have thought that he was stuck with a poker. I mean, the guy went from smiling as big as Dallas to screaming his head off in seconds. Now, that's just not the way a Christian should behave. A Christian should not be given to change like that. Which goes to letter B, a child lacks self-control. When he doesn't get his way, what does he do? He throws himself on the floor and pounds away. They're given to self-expression, but they're not given to self-control. And today, we live in a society that says you need to express yourself. The Bible says you need to control yourself. You need to have self-control, not self-expression. And even then, you're not supposed to have self-expression. You're supposed to have Christ expression. Now, I'm not saying we can't be individuals and express ourselves and be who we are. I'm not saying that at all. But sometimes we think that it's me, myself, and I that's the most important. And the world revolves around me. Well, when the world revolves around somebody else, our worlds collide. There's no control in that. It's like the movie, How Should We Then Live, if you remember it. Two people who have self-interest at heart meet on a bridge that's wide enough for one person to walk through. What happens? One of them grabs the other and throws him into the river and walks on by. That's a lack of self-control. That's a given to oneself. Self-expression. Which goes to letter C as well. They react excessively. Sometimes watching America's Funniest Home Videos, they show a Christmas scene or a birthday scene and a kid gets a gift. Man, he's bouncing up and down, yelling and screaming, all kinds of happy. He doesn't even know what the gift is. And he's just running around the room and just as exuberant as possible. But take it away from him, and you'll see the exact same excessive reaction in the other direction. They're given to extremes. And what about the child that's not given to extremes? Well, we sometimes think something's wrong with that child. Or we might even say, well, that child's acting mature because they're not given to extremes. But a child is given to extremes. But as Christians, that's not what we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to be unstable. And his ideas are held violently. He knows what's right. And you can't convince him otherwise. He doesn't need to be taught anything. He knows what he wants. He knows what he needs to do. He knows who he is. And there's just no teaching him squat. He holds to his ideas violently. And when he changes them, he's just as tenacious about something that's 180 degrees from where he stood 5 minutes ago as he was 5 minutes ago. Well, we should hold to our convictions violently. But not in the sense that we're given to change, and when we're taught something new, we grab hold of this, and we grab hold of this, and everything that's taught that's new, we just think, oh, that's the most wonderful thing in the world. We should have more stability in our life than that. So how does a child develop? He's very superficial. Everything's on the surface. Nothing is deep. Nothing is stable. It's all about self. It's not an understanding about how life is at all. Christians shouldn't be that way. We should grow out of childhood. Now, when you're a child, when you're a babe in Christ, were there not times when you were taught something and you said, man, that's wonderful, and you latched a hold of it? And then you heard somebody else say something else, and you went, whoa, that's wonderful, and you latched a hold of that even though it was different than what you were believing before? And it took you a while to hear the Word of God to come to what the truth was? Okay, so you were a babe in Christ, but you shouldn't be anymore. You should be maturing out of that and be stable in the truth of the Word of God. Second thing it says is in verse 14, they're carried about by every wind of doctrine. And this is what makes babies fun. They're able to be misled very easily. So you can tell them all kinds of things and they'll believe it. And that's not nice. But it may be fun. I did some things to my children that weren't nice. But they were fun. Because a baby will believe, you know, you're their dad. You wouldn't tell them lies, would you? You wouldn't trick them, would you? Well, you can get them to believe almost anything. One of the classics, and even the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, says that we want that the naive believes everything. Totally gullible. But the wise, he's different. But the classic example of what you do to the naive person, maybe some of y'all have had this experience and some of you haven't, so maybe some of y'all need to share this experience with some others. Snipe hunting. I'm going to go out hunting for snipe tonight. How many people go? All the ones who don't know what a snipe is. That's children. Is there anything wrong with that? No, you want a child to be trusting. That's why Jesus even used it as an example of how to enter the kingdom of heaven. Children are trusting. They're a little bit naive, a little bit gullible. But as Christians, we need to be moving away from that so that we're not so easily misled. Now, why would somebody be misled? Now, let me let you in on the secret. For those of you who haven't been snipe hunting, there is no snipe. And so you're supposed to go out and everybody laughs at you while you're hunting for something that doesn't exist. Okay, now the next person who asks you to go snipe hunting, though you've never been before, are you going to go? No. Why? You know better. Now you have knowledge. And what's the problem with a baby? He doesn't know enough. I tried to educate my children quickly, but they just wouldn't do it. They would ask me why there was a rainbow. And I said, well, it's because the droplets in the air act as prisms, and they split the white light into its various colors of red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. And they'd look at me and go, Daddy. I tried to get them to know, but they thought I was teasing them. What's the problem with children? They just don't know. There's nothing wrong with that, but it should be grown out of. We were watching a show about how babies' brains work. This was fun, too. They had two holes. And they took a toy and they put it in the right-hand hole and then covered them with two napkins. The baby saw all this, so the baby reaches for the right-hand hole, pulls the napkin off, and pulls the toy out. Okay? They show the baby the same thing and they put the toy in the left-hand hole, cover them with two napkins. The baby goes for the right-hand hole. Well, that's stupid. Well, of course it is. He's a baby. The baby, they said, you know, I don't know about the psychology of all this, but to finish the story, they said the baby's brain is fighting from what he knows and how he's been rewarded. He knows the toy's in the left-hand side, but the last time he looked in the right-hand side, he received a reward. He got the toy. And so he's going for what satisfies more than what he actually knows. I don't know if that's entirely true, but that was their theory. Makes somewhat sense. What's another problem with being carried about by every wind of doctrine? Not only do they have a lack of knowledge, but they have dislikes. They don't like to be taught. They don't like to learn. What do they want to do? They want to bang on the piano, don't they? But do they want to take that time to practice their scales? No. They're impatient, and they have to have it now. And that keeps, that's what a child is. Nothing wrong with being a child. And even one of the commentators said, the reason why there are adults to control children is because children don't have self-control. Therefore, they must be controlled. Okay, so when they're a child, they need someone to control them. As they grow up, they should be exhibiting self-control. Well, okay, so they have difficulty sitting at a piano and playing the scales. Okay, but look, you just need to work at it. But what do they like? They like something new. Newest video, newest game, newest toy. If it's something new, we'll abandon everything. Play this new thing. Something exciting. Something entertaining. Now that sounded like the brochure that Jim read this morning. Church that wants to present something new and exciting and entertaining and just full of fun. That's what babies want. And I'm afraid that there is a huge problem in the modern church that we want to stay babies. And Paul said, all of this work of Christ to come down to the earth to redeem a people for himself, to come back to heaven with the spoils of his victory, and to give prophets and apostles, evangelists, pastors and teachers to the church so that the church can be equipped for the work of the ministry, so that they can work together and build one another up into the image of Christ until they arrive at the fullness of the stature of Christ. Can't be done if we stay babies. We have to mature. So what would be the beginning of the solution of the problem? Acknowledgement. You first have to acknowledge that you are a baby. And again, there's nothing wrong with that beginning stage of being a baby. But you have to understand that there's great danger in being a baby. You can be tossed about. You can be carried about by winds of doctrines and unstable like the sea. And we need to mature in Christ. But not only is there an intrinsic problem of simply being a child when we're born, but there is an aggressive evil as well. There is an attack on the people of God. It says that this carried, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, comes about by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. This word trickery of men, this word trickery, is a word for dice or dice playing. And when you're playing games of chance, what do the people who have quick hands do? Change all the rules. You don't know they're changing the rules, but they are. The classic one is the three little cups thing. They toss something under one of the cups and they spin them around and they say, which one is it under? And you look under it and it's not there. You're sure it was there. Well, the way you play that game is you put your hand on the cup you think it is and you tell the guy to undo the, open the other two cups. There's nothing under all three of them. But that's what people do. They're tricking, they're sleight of hand, they're changing the rules, they're weighting the dice. They're tricking. They're magicians, if you will. And where do they do this? Every wind of doctrine. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, we read, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? It's the trickery of men coming up with other doctrines and tricking. Now, if we're stable and we have knowledge, these tricks won't work. That's why we have to mature out of being a babe and we have to be grounded in the truth of God's Word. Because why? These are matters which have to be sure of the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement. They look great. And they actually produce some results that are phenomenally profitable, but are no value against fleshly indulgence. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we read this morning in Sunday school as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. These trickery doctrines, these doctrines of men that are played as tricks, like dice games, Paul says they're actually the doctrine of demons. And what kind of doctrines of demons are they? Verse 3, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, just like it said in Colossians. Certain foods you eat, certain foods you don't eat. Maybe you forbid marriage. It says, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. You know, you start setting up rules of men. Now, let me pause for a second. If you have in your house that the red meat is eaten once a week, that's fine. You can have whatever rules you want in your house for how you want your children to eat or how you want yourself to eat. That's fine. We're talking about setting up doctrines of men for the church by which a man is conformed to Christ. It just doesn't happen. And those kind of rules are actually doctrines of demons. The remedy is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, just a couple of verses down. It says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. You need to teach sound doctrine, the truth of the Scripture, not the doctrines of men. In verse 13 he says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching, or to doctrine. And then in verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your doctrine. We want to have a fun church. And if we want to have a fun church, we don't want any doctrine. Doctrine's not fun. Doctrine is tedious and laborious. And it's like playing the scales on the piano, and I just don't think that that's fun at all. Then you want to be a baby. And that's not the way the Church of Christ has matured. The Church of Christ is not matured by making things fun for fun's sake. The Church of Christ is matured by the teaching of doctrine, the truth of the Word of God. But there's a reality. We read this morning as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What was Timothy supposed to preach? Sound doctrine. And when the people didn't want to hear it, what was he supposed to do? He was supposed to preach sound doctrine. He wasn't supposed to make church fun. And once again, I find doctrine to be delightful personally. I find learning the truths of the Bible to be one of the greatest mental stimulations and just joyful things I can do. I'm not saying that doctrine should be dull and boring. Far be it. But if it's dull and boring, there's something wrong with your heart. And to make church fun won't mature you if you find doctrine to be dull and boring. He says, these people want to have their ears tickled, and they accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. This guy will teach the way I want to hear. I'll make him my pastor. This guy teaches the way I want to hear. I'll make him my Sunday school teacher. And they will accumulate teachers for their own desires. They'll want to have their ears tickled. Nice little cutesy message or whatever. But they don't want sound doctrine. But what's Timothy supposed to do? He's supposed to teach and preach sound doctrine. It also says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, that these individuals are crafty. Says they are trickery of men, and by craftiness and deceitful scheming. This word craftiness or trickery comes from two words that mean all working. You got the idea of do whatever it takes to achieve the necessary results. To me, that sounds like the work of Satan. He will do whatever it takes. He has no scruples. To him, the ends always justify the means, because the only thing that's important are the means. He will do whatever it takes. And as one individual was being confronted and having something nice to say about everybody, somebody said, you could probably say something nice about the devil. He says, well, he's diligent. He is. He's crafty. He's wise. There's lots of good things we could say about the devil in that sense. He is working anything he can to accomplish his desires. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul says, but I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. What an ingenious plan he had to attack the Word of God and then lead her into something that would be pleasing to her. And don't attack the man. Attack the woman. The woman will get the man. I mean, he had all of this thought up. A brilliant scheme. But Paul is afraid that lest as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And of devotion isn't even there. From the simplicity and purity to Christ. Just to Christ. Purity. Simplicity. It's not real complicated. Christ is all you need. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul writes, "For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit." Paul was not a crafty individual. He didn't try to make the ends justify the means. He didn't try to get whatever he needed in whatever way he could. He preached the truth. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, John says, "We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." You're not listening to the apostles' teaching. It's the spirit of error. If you hold to the truth of the apostles' teaching, spirit of truth. It's that simple. This word schemes is the word that means methods or with a way, and it made me think of where there's a will, there's a way, and Satan has a will, and it says in Ephesians chapter 6:11, it says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." And though it's the schemes and trickery of men, there is one who is behind it who is attacking the church with full fury, doing whatever it takes in craftiness, error and deceit to bring it down. And that's Satan. And if he can get you to be satisfied, to stay a baby, he wins. In conclusion, just some realities in light of this. In Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 32, Paul gave a warning to the leaders in Ephesus and said, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." That terrifies me. This church that he's writing this letter to, full of sound doctrine, will have savage wolves destroying the flock from their own selves. This is not something to be lightly thought of. Christ gave a warning in Matthew 24. He says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." Not possible, but man, what signs and wonders are those going to be that the elect even get tempted to depart from the truth? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, verses 13 through 15, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." No wonder. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. It's no wonder that men are performing all this craftiness and trickery and deceit and bringing people down, because Satan does it. And he's an angel of light. He appears to be good when he's evil. Here's one that I find to be interesting in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, about overseers. Timothy says, "Not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil." Is it wrong for somebody to be a new convert? Absolutely not. I hope we get lots of new converts. But to put them in leadership and make them the example before they're trained and matured in Christ is wrong. And as soon as somebody becomes a Christian and they have some sort of ability, we put them, and sometimes they're not even a Christian for crying out loud, we put them in front of everybody as this is the example of Christianity. That is wrong. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, Paul said, "When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child." That's what children do, and that's okay. "When I became a man, I did away with them. I don't think, reason, or act like a child anymore." So he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men." Stop acting like children. Grow up. That's the purpose in the church. That's why you exercise your gifts, so that you can be used of the Lord to build somebody else up, and they can be used to build you up, and you can see both of you maturing in Christ, and you can see the fullness of Christ in the church. That's His purpose. So, are we going to remain childish, thinking of ourselves, lacking self-control, wanting our own way? All those things destroy unity. Are we going to have doctrine of men? That's modern Christianity, which centers on man's abilities to solve man's problems in man's way, maybe with a little help from God. Or are we going to desire solid food? Says solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Do you want solid food? Do you want to mature? Last point. Remember the purpose and goal and result of Christ's work in a passage that is more used for weddings than for the church, although I've heard it both ways. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now, why did he do this? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. That's what Christ wants in His church. And it can't happen if you remain a baby. Let's have as our desire in our own life to mature in Christ. Let's use our gifts and abilities in the church that God has placed us to mature others as well, that we might see one another building each other up in love. That Christ's church might be all that it is supposed to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have redeemed us by the precious blood of Your Son. And we thank You that we have been placed into the body of Christ, and we have the rich privilege of growing into His likeness. And we pray that we would mature according to the truth that You have revealed in Your Scripture, that we would become more and more like our Savior, that we would have our hope fixed upon Him, and as we have that hope fixed upon Him, we might become more and more like Him day after day. And we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ even would come quickly, take us to be with Himself and make the transformation complete. While we have length of days upon this earth, make us light, godly witnesses upon this earth, that Your name might be honored and glorified in Your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.